Morning. It's good to be here with all of you today. As you know, we've been going through a message series called Pressing Through Fear. And I wasn't originally, for those of you who may not know me because you're new in the church, I'm Pastor Vince Arnaldo. I'm the executive pastor here at Woodridge Church. I get to have the opportunity to preach every now and then. I wasn't originally scheduled to preach. But Pastor Frank had to be called to do a pastoral function. Yesterday, he was in Idaho to do a memorial service for Ashley Carr, the daughter of Warner Carr, Dr. Warner Carr, who many of you know. They're going through a very difficult time of grieving. So Pastor Frank's flying over here. Hopefully he'll be here in time for our fall festival this afternoon. But let's pray for the Carr family. They're going through a really difficult time. And that's what we do as a church. We laugh together, we cry together, but we do it together because we're family. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And I pray that you would just bestow your grace upon the Carr family, for Warner and his family, wonderful people, Lord. Just give them your comfort at this time. Thank you that Pastor Frank was there with them in this time of grief, and pray that you would just draw them specially close to you in these very difficult times, that they would sense your presence and feel your comfort in a very personal way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're doing a lot of things today. We have Fall Festival. I trust that you'd all be there, or you'd try your best to be there. Going to have lots of fun and games, and then our 50th anniversary is coming. So we thought, what better way to celebrate it than to give you 50 cents In-N-Out Burger. Can you imagine that? That is the price of In-N-Out Burger 50 years ago, and we're bringing it back. All right. And 50 years ago, Woodbridge Community Church was a church plant here in Irvine. So now in our 50th anniversary, we're helping start a church plant in Los Angeles. There you go. Yeah. What a way to give back to the community and to the kingdom of God. And so all your 50 cents is going towards starting that church. Of course, we want more to give more than 50 cents, okay? That's just a promo piece. But we want you to give more than 50 cents to help start this church in Los Angeles. As much as we can, we want to help propagate the gospel all throughout the world, and especially here in our backyard, here in Southern California. So, we're going through a series called Pressing Through Fear. And 4 weeks ago, we started this message series. And on week two, Pastor Frank talked about two kinds of fear, which he called rational fear and irrational fear. And an example of irrational fear that Pastor Frank mentioned is when people all over the world started panicking and hoarding toilet paper, creating an artificial shortage, not just in the U.S., but all over the world. Australia, New Zealand, Canada, the U.K. Of all things, toilet paper. Like, how many hours do you spend in the John anyway? 8 hours? I mean, how often do you go there in a day? Like, 10 times? Come on. Yeah, okay. I bet you have your bed there already. And I thought, well, in the Philippines, that's not a problem, because in the Philippines, we use bidet. We use water. And if there's no bidet, we use what we call tabo, which is a small pail. So my wife asked my daughter to get as many toilet paper as she can get. And unfortunately, in the grocery, you only have a limit of 2 packs per shopper. So my daughter had to fall in line 5 times to get 10 packs of toilet paper. So when I got home, I saw all these piles of toilet paper. So I asked my wife, why are you getting all this toilet paper? That's 1 year supply right there. Can you imagine how many behind you have to wipe in order to use up all this toilet paper? And she said, well, everybody's getting it. You'll never know when there'll be a shortage. That's the reason I got us a bidet. So you don't need toilet paper. So I laugh at toilet paper hoarders, you know. I mean, what's the big deal about toilet paper? Just use water. I remember in the Philippines, when I was in Boy Scout, we went out camping. And we ran out of toilet paper. So we told the scoutmaster, "Sir, we're out of toilet paper." And you're out there in the wilderness, and there's no place to buy toilet paper. So he handed us yesterday's newspaper. And it worked! We were supposed to use it as fire starters, but hey, you know, it may not be silky smooth, but it worked. I mean, out there in the wilderness, it's not like anybody's going to care. It's not going to clog anything. You know, if anything, it'll be like fertilizer. Oh, I shouldn't be saying that. Next thing you know, people will be hoarding newspapers. Wait. It gets better, okay? So we ran out of newspaper.
Really?
And he gave us banana leaves. Oh man, when you're desperate, you're willing to try anything. But enough of that. So I laugh at toilet paper hoarders. Anyway, my point is or maybe not even life-threatening. And this is what you have to watch out for before you do anything. You think before you act. Because your perception of reality becomes your reality. And if we think it's a big problem, it will cause all kinds of negative, fearful emotions. Even though in reality, it's just a small problem. Emotions related to fear, such as worry, anxiety, nervousness, depression, despair, and similar emotions can be debilitating. That is why understanding this topic of fear and tracing it to its source is so important to our spiritual and emotional well-being. We subject ourselves all the time to all kinds of situations that makes us vulnerable to fear. For example, tonight is Halloween. And throughout the United States and part of the world, millions of people, especially kids, will be dressed up in scary costumes depicting vampires and zombies and ghosts and other scary creatures. And it comes from an ancient Greek, or not Greek, but Celtic festival around 2,000 years ago called the Samhain, where they believed that on the eve of October 31st, the ghosts of the dead will return to earth. So why do we fear vampires, ghosts, and zombies? Well, because it plays into our fear of death and the forces beyond our control. We fear that which we do not understand and perceive can hurt or harm us. Whether it's a real threat or just an imagined one, it doesn't matter. We still suffer from that which we fear and the anxiety it causes. Today's message is entitled, Know Who to Fear in the Presence of Fear. And today I will introduce you to a fascinating biblical concept called fear of the Lord. And there's a kind of fear that's bad for you and a kind of fear that's good for you. Well, this fear of the Lord is good for you. It's a kind of fear that we all need to learn. Why is it important to understand our fears? Because whatever you fear has power over you. Whatever you fear has power over you. It affects what you think, how you feel, how you sleep, where you go, who your friends will be, what you will devote your time doing, what you will buy or not buy, whether you will go out or not, whether you will go to church or not, whether you will go drive around and meet your friends. It can potentially affect your whole life. Fear is a very powerful emotion and it has the ability to control you. Imagine giving toilet paper power over you. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Just use water. Enough of that anyway. But when I was young, like maybe 4 or 5 years old, my older siblings would scare me with ghosts. And I remember being afraid of being alone in the dark for days whenever they would do that. I would cry even if there's nothing to be afraid of. My mom would get mad at me for being scared. But instead of punishing my siblings for scaring me, she would punish me for being so whiny. And I thought that was unfair. She should be punishing them. I'm just a little vulnerable kid. So I learned to deal with injustice early on in life. Big deal. No wonder I'm so dysfunctional today. It's my family's fault. My point is, our perception of reality is our reality, even though it's untrue. And it will affect how we feel, and it will have power over us. So I believe that some people regard Halloween as their way of proving to themselves they are not afraid of death, or ghosts, or zombies, or vampires, and everything else supernatural. Which is not the way to overcome your fear. Rooted in false belief and pretend costumes and pranks. The way to overcome fear is with the truth, not with pretend. I mean, listen to this story. It doesn't get any more tragic than this. In 2013, a teenager in Kentucky accidentally hung himself to death while trying to stage a Halloween prank. Jordan Moreland, age 16 of Louisville, was apparently trying to prank his sister on Halloween by pretending to hang himself in a tree in front of the family's front yard. However, the prank turned deadly when Jordan slipped and hung himself to death for real. Sadly, the family didn't believe Jordan was in trouble when they saw him first hanging on the tree, and they assumed he was just pulling another prank. By the time they realized it was for real, it was too late. And after spending several days in a coma, Jordan died. Or how about this one? Dale Porch collapsed and died in the front porch of his Denver home. After returning home from his night shift, the mailman saw him the following day, but simply sidestepped him, thinking his corpse was just a Halloween decoration. You see, the problem with events like Halloween is it distorts our perception of reality. Until we can no longer tell the difference between what's fake and what's real. Yes, there is a supernatural reality of demons and angels, but not according to Hollywood. The truth about the supernatural world is found in Scripture alone. The world is messed up because its source of belief about the supernatural is based on Hollywood and not the Bible. Whatever you fear has power over you. Melanie Greenberg, clinical psychologist in Mill Valley, California, and author of the book, The Stress-Proof Brain, says that 85% of the things the average person worries about will never come true. 85% of what we worry about doesn't come true. That's high. No wonder mental health is such a big problem nowadays. Our perception of reality becomes our reality, even though 85% of it will never happen. There are people who are constantly afraid of something. There are all kinds of phobias, defined as an irrational fear of something. And the National Institute of Mental Health suggests that phobias affect approximately 10% of adults, which means if there's 150 people here in this place, 15 of you will have all kinds of phobias, or different kinds of phobias. Even Christians are prone to worry. So much negative emotion and negative fear. The Bible, however, describes one kind of positive fear that's good for you, and that's the fear of the Lord. So what is fear of the Lord? Well, in the Bible, there's what you call the wisdom literature. The books of Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And wisdom literature basically says that in order to live the good life, you need to have wisdom. In the Bible, it's called chokmah, which in Hebrew means wisdom. It's described as an attribute of God with which He creates the whole universe. And there's a certain order that governs all of creation, that in the universe exists both good and evil. And so wisdom, or chokmah, is a state of being where you align yourselves with the purposes of God and with everything that is good according to God. And all the good that's in the universe comes from God, and all the bad things that happen is not for God. And it's the universal principle of good and evil that exists. So if you want to live well in this world, live the good life, you need to align yourselves with the purposes of God, or chokmah. So the more you align yourself with God, the more peace, joy, strength, and harmony you will have. And the more you depart from God, the less likely you will experience the good life. And the way to live according to chokmah is what wisdom literature calls the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 9:10 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So according to wisdom. So what does the fear of the Lord mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Fear of the Lord does not mean being afraid of God. In 1 John 4:16-19 it says, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. Because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us." Here the Apostle John tells us that God is love, and fear are love, and love are opposites. What kind of fear is he describing? The fear that has to do with punishment. The kind of fear that has got nothing to do with God when it comes to the way he deals with his children. There is a place for punishment, but not for his children. This is important for you and I to understand, because all our lives we had to deal with punishment. We all know from the time we were children that when we are bad, we get punishment. And when we are good, we get rewarded. Kind of like Santa, you know. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. So if you want Christmas presents, be good. We all know that. Good and evil. Reward and punishment. It's ingrained in our minds. And it's so very easy to transfer that concept to God and say, if we are good, God will reward us. And if we are bad, God will punish us. But is that what the Bible says? No. Not with His children. You see, God does not want you to do good because you have to. God wants you to do good because you want to. God does not want you to do good or else you will be punished. God doesn't operate that way towards His children. God wants you to do good because it comes from your heart. Because you love. Because you care. It's the difference between have to and want to. This is what verse 18 means when it says, perfect love casts out all fear. That God motivates us with love, not fear. So you apply chokmah in your life, not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you understand the meaning of love. Love is what defines you. It's who you are. That is how God wants to be feared. Because of love and not punishment. One time many years ago in the Philippines, there was this wonderful Christian lady who was so devoted to God, active in church, so kind and generous. If there was a need, she was the first to volunteer in church. One time she came to me for counseling and was so distraught. Because she believed God was punishing her for not allowing her to have children. I told her, God is not punishing you. You're a child of God. All your sins have been forgiven. Oh, but He is, she insisted. Now remember what I said. Whatever you fear, Even if it's not true, if you believe it, reality, and it will have power over you. I got pregnant, and my boyfriend and I decided to have an abortion. We eventually got married, but now we can't have children because God is punishing us. So I explained 1 John 4 to her that there is no fear in love, and fear has to do with punishment, and that is not God's way, not with his children, of which she is. Eventually, she went away relieved. Eventually, she and her husband made their peace with God and decided to adopt and are doing well up to this day. How about you? Do you sometimes feel that God is punishing you for something that you did? That is why something bad is happening to you or might happen to you? Do you sometimes feel that there's a sword hanging over your head just waiting to fall on you at the worst possible time? Do you get this feeling that the reason God seems so far away is because he is punishing you? Because you've been bad? Or you're just not good enough for God? Perhaps it's time to forgive yourself and let yourself off the hook. Because if you're a child of God, the Bible says God has forgiven you. And he loves you so very much. Would you make your peace with God right now? Would you? I believe the biggest crime of religion is coercion. Telling people to follow God or else he will punish you. Instead of telling people how to follow God, because if you really knew how much he loves you, you will want to follow him. Fear of the Lord is not a fear of punishment. Rather, it's a reverential fear, a feeling of awe, and when you experience its reality, you can't help but want to follow him. In Isaiah 6, 1-8, we see a throne room scene where the prophet Isaiah actually encounters the Lord in all his glory. And in a way, it describes what fear of the Lord does to you. And this is what it says. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord seated on a high, elevated throne. The hem of his robe filled with the temple. The seraphs stood over him. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces. With 2 they covered their feet. And they used the remaining 2 to fly. They called out to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. His majestic splendor fills the earth.' The sound of their voices shook the door frames, and the temple was filled with smoke." The fear of the Lord makes you want to worship him. Worship is when you ascribe attributes that belong only to him. And in this passage, in verses 1 to 4, it's about his holiness. So intense was the holiness of God that the angelic beings, the seraphims, beings who are perfectly sinless and pure, and yet they still had to cover their whole bodies from head to toe before they can stand before God's presence. The dominant theme of that throne room experience is the degree and intensity of God's holiness. Why is that significant? Well, remember when we talked about earlier of the importance of aligning ourselves with God and aligning your beliefs with reality, because what you believe to be true will have power over you. Well, in this universe, there are 2 realities. There is this reality that is temporal in this world on earth, where there are guns and crime and terrorism and wars and nature and internet and everything else that comes with living on this earth. But then there's that divine reality in the heavens, where there are angelic beings, and there's a throne room, where the holy presence of God fills everything, and it's an awesome sight to behold. And there's only one thing that matters in that throne room, and that's the holiness of God and everything that's compatible with it. And yet, we know that there's a huge gap between this temporal and this divine, and the 2 can never meet, because if it did, the divine glory of God will consume and distinguish and extinguish and disintegrate everything that is temporal. Everything. That is why the Bible tells us that God will have to recreate a new heaven and a new earth. Because this earth will just not do. So in the light of that promo experience, toilet paper will not matter. Vaccines will not matter. Pandemics will not matter. Money will not matter. Where you live will not matter. The car you drive will not matter. Whether you're a Republican or Democrat will not matter. Your race will not matter. Black lives will not matter. Nor white lives. Because by then you will no longer be classified by skin color or race or class. These are just human classifications that are part and parcel of this temporal world we live in. But the reality of that throne room, it exists. And the Bible tells us that all of us will someday have to face God in that very same throne room. And all that will matter in that throne room is the holiness of God and how compatible you are with it. And that is why we come to church, to learn how to worship God and to prepare us for that throne room experience someday. Because someday that reality will happen to you and me. But looking at our worship here and the worship there in that throne room, it's obvious that we have got a long way to go. We have a long way to go. We've got our work cut out for us as far as understanding the holiness of God. You see, the purpose of worship is not to make you feel good with your melodic songs and comforting lyrics. The purpose of worship is to give you a glimpse of God's holiness in a manner that will transform the way you think and the way you live your life. Right here. In this temporal world. Because you allow worship to have power over you and transform you from within. Your struggles and issues of this world and vaccines and social media and politics and everything else that divides us, that will pale in comparison to the holiness of God. In the throne room in heaven, nothing else matters except the holiness of God. When we worship the right way, we get a glimpse of that throne room experience. And for a fleeting moment, nothing else matters except God. And we realize that our biggest problem is not toilet paper. It's the fact that God is holy and we are not. That's our biggest problem. And we bow down in humility and cover ourselves, for we are unworthy to come before a holy God. That is what Isaiah realized. And that is what he said in verse 5. It says there, I said, woe to me, I am destroyed. For my lips are contaminated by sin, and I live among people whose lips are contaminated by sin. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. So his conclusion, woe is me, meaning I have a problem. God is holy, and I am not. And that's my biggest problem. The next thing we find, verses 6 to 7, is that the fear of the Lord leads to redemption. But then one of the seraphs flew toward me, and his hand was a hot coal he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth and with it, and said, look, this coal has touched your lips. Your evil is removed. Your sin is forgiven. The coal touching the tongue is symbolic of redemption. The divine cleansing and forgiveness that comes with a genuine encounter with God. And really, when you face the Almighty God, the Holy God, only two things can happen. Either you are consumed and disintegrated by His holiness and die, or you are cleansed from your sin and you live. That is why Isaiah was so afraid, because he knew that nothing unholy can stand before the presence of a holy God. But God, in His mercy, provided a way for Isaiah to be redeemed and forgiven of his sin. Why? Because of His great love for Isaiah. Patrick Morley, in his book, Man in the Mirror, tells the story of his friend, Phil, who took his 12-year-old son, Mark, to fish for salmon in Alaska. They hired a seaplane and a couple of guides who flew them to a pristine, secluded bay. After a day of fishing, they enjoyed some of their catch for dinner and slept in the plane. In the morning, they discovered that a piece of gravel had punctured one of the seaplane's pontoons and filled it with water, and the plane began to sink. It could not fly. Fortunately, they all had waders, and they began to swim for shore. The riptide was against them, and the water was cold. The two men with Phil and Mark were strong swimmers, and they both made it to shore. But Phil and Mark were swept out to sea and never seen again. And the men knew what happened. Phil was a strong swimmer, and he could have made it to shore. But that would have meant abandoning his son. So he chose to die with his son and be with him instead. He was willing to die with his son. He had a love that would not let go. You know, that story reminds me of a love that also would not let go. It's God's love for you and me. Jesus saw you even before you were born, and He already loved you. He was willing to die a cruel death on the cross to show you how much He loves you. He was willing to die in order for you to live. You see, every sin you do, no matter how small, disqualifies you from coming before God's presence. Because nothing unholy can stand before the presence of a holy God. That's the rule and order of the universe. It will die and disintegrate. Every sin makes you unholy. And it's like a debt before God that needs to be paid by your own life. That's why Jesus had to die to pay for your sins and mine. God's love for you is a love that would not let go. A love that is willing to die for you. This is our story of offers to you and me. Would you take it? Have you embraced it? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? And then next, the fear of the Lord leads to service. I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom will I send and who will go out on our behalf?" And I answered, "Lord, here am I, send me." That's what the prophet Isaiah said. After being forgiven of his sin and redeemed by the Almighty God, Isaiah can't help but be overwhelmed by gratitude. Then he offered his undying devotion and service to God. He says, "I will serve you, Lord. Here am I. Send me." Oftentimes when volunteers are asked here in church, people say, "Here am I. Send him." When you encounter God, you can't help but say, "Here am I. Send me." It's a privilege for me to be able to serve you, the Almighty Holy God of heaven and earth. And because Isaiah was the recipient of God's forgiveness, he now wants to serve God for the rest of his life, regardless of how difficult serving God may be. And tradition tells us that Isaiah was sawn asunder in two and was martyred for the faith. And he's doing it not because he has to, but because he wants to, after experiencing the loving grace of the Almighty God. Listen to this story. Dieter Zander was a rising star among pastors in America. He pioneered one of the first Gen X churches in the 80s. Then he developed Axis, a ministry to baby boomers, or baby busters, at Willow Creek Community Church in Barrington, Illinois. He then moved to San Francisco to help pastors and ministry leaders rethink church ministry, especially to the younger generation. He was such in demand as a musician, speaker, author, and it seemed that everyone wanted to listen to him perform and to hear what he had to say. But then Dieter Zander suffered a major stroke and went into a coma on February 4, 2008. 6 days later, he woke up a different man. He was crippled in his right hand and couldn't play the piano. He couldn't sing. He couldn't even speak, except very slowly and painfully. His stage was gone. The applause was gone. The opportunity to use his talents and earn a living were gone. It seemed everything was gone. Without his ministry platform, Dieter learned to live a simpler, slower life. His first job after the stroke was to work as a crossing guard to help little children cross the street. And then he worked at Trader Joe's. And God taught him new lessons about how to serve. He said, "If I'm king of all I survey, then I'm the king of cardboard and spoils. My kingdom used to be a stage, a microphone, a piano, and an audience of thousands. My kingdom was a performance, a show, a sham. Twice a week, I arrive at Trader Joe's at the crack of dawn. I push my mop up and down the aisles, sweep corners to collect the debris from the day before. The store is quiet, but there is one audience, kingdom. But that's okay, because I'm not performing. There is no stage, no Superman seeking to wow the masses with feats of spiritual strength. It's just me, just Dieter, the guy who mops the floor, who bails the empty cardboard boxes for recycling, who delivers the spoils to the Salvation Army. There's something beautiful about this simple menial work, though. Take the food marked as spoils, for example. It's all still good, but they're not perfect. And my last task of the day is to load the van with spoils and deliver it to the Salvation Army, where it will feed the hungry, who won't care at all if their food is not perfect. They just want to eat. To me, this is what's real. I understand spoils. I can relate, because I too am spoils, over and over and over again. I used to be packaged as perfect. Back in the heyday of my church career, I was a shiny, unblemished apple. But now, stripped of my talent, my stage, my six-figure salary, I relish my imperfection. I revel in the spoils. I feed cardboard pots to giant balers, and chuckle to myself and think, I am recycled Dieter. I'm emptied and crumpled and stained and ready to be used again in a new way and in a new life." You know, statistics tell us that everybody, by the time they reach middle age, would have gone through at least two or three major crises in their lives. Whether there's a death in the family, or they have a catastrophic illness, or they lose their jobs, or they get divorced. By the time you reach middle age, you would have gone through at least three major crises in your life. What happens to you after a crisis? You either become a better person or a bitter person, but you're never the same person. How are you feeling today? Are you feeling like you are spoils, imperfect, broken? insecure? What has power over you? What gives you your sense of security? Is it your success, your money, your bank account, your possessions, your job, your good looks, your perfect life, or the lack of it? Someday everything you have and all that you possess will be stripped from you. What will you have left then? If you don't understand and if you don't have fear of the Lord, you will have nothing left. Oswald Sanders, author of the best-selling devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, has this to say. He says, "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." What is it that has power over you? What is it that keeps you awake at night? What gives you a sense of fulfillment or the lack of it? What deep dark secret do you have that you feel that if people found out, they will not love you anymore if they knew? What is it that gives you happiness? That you are afraid to lose? That you will do everything in your power to preserve? Here's the secret to the good life, to chokmah. If you understand fear of the Lord, then nothing will have power over you. But if you do not understand fear of the Lord, then anything else can control you. I once had a mentor who lived by a threefold motto that goes like this. Nothing to fear, nothing to prove, and nothing to hide. Think about that. For me, that is the definition of chokmah. Once you reach that place where you can stare at what you fear and look at it in the eye and say, I am not afraid of you. That is the time you can say that you understand fear of the Lord. That is what happened to Dieter. And it can happen to you. Freedom from fear. It may come with a price. But oh, to experience what that freedom truly means. And the way to it is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is all about faith, trusting in God when life doesn't make sense, when things fall apart, when you ask questions and you don't get answers from God, at least not the answers you like. You see, there are Christians who are driven by fear and those who are driven by faith. You see, the emotion behind fear and faith follow mutually exclusive neural pathways in our brain, which means that they cannot exist in your brain at the same time. You cannot put faith in God and experience fear at the same time. The problem with fear is that if you tell yourself, don't be afraid, it doesn't work. Try telling yourself, don't worry. Does your feelings ever follow you? Most likely not. So to eliminate fear, you do not curse the darkness. You simply turn on the light. Simply put, to get rid of fear, you do not try to tell yourself not to be afraid or fearful. Instead, you turn on the light. You simply put your faith in a loving God who cares about you, who's proven His love for you, and then you embrace Him and trust Him. And when you do that, fear simply melts away. But it has to be personal. If Jesus is not your personal Lord and Savior, it will not work. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, He said, "Come to me all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What burden are you carrying today? What is it that has power over you? Is your heart heavy? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And if you do, are you struggling with God about it? Jesus invites you to come. How will you respond to that love? Will you follow Isaiah's example and exercise chokmah, the fear of the Lord, and worship Him today? Would you come to Jesus just as you are today, right now? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that assures us how much you love us. And that is the only acceptable motivation for you, to serve, for us to serve you out of love. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Teach us the way of fear of the Lord. A fear that is born out of love, motivated by love, begins with love and ends with love for you. Help us to know you that way, O Lord. That way and no other way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.